Well, I'm going to pick up where we've been going as a class here. We've been in the book of Exodus talking about, we just finished up chapter 15, if I remember correctly, last week. But we're at a good point where we can do some general discussion, because we're just getting to the point in chapter 16 where the Lord is providing manna for the Israelites. And, you know, we have gone through all of the plagues. We have gone through the parting of the Red Sea. We have seen how the Lord led them with a cloud by day and a fire by night. We've seen what the Lord did for bringing the Red Sea in on Pharaoh's army and just wiping them out and letting the Israelites go free. And last week when we studied the Song of Moses in chapter 15 of Exodus, we were looking at all the things that they were saying when they were praising God and talking about how the Lord had delivered them and what the Lord had done for them. Yet at the same time, there was a hint of haughtiness that you could hear in their song. There was a hint of them saying that we're almost invincible because we are God's children, because they call out things like, look at what the other people in other towns and other places must be thinking about us, because they've seen what the Lord has done. But they are singing praises to God. But as we wrapped up chapter 15, we get into the area where the grumbling starts to begin. And the Israelites start to do what we know the Israelites do. And the Israelites are starting to complain. The Israelites are starting to do their look back and realize, you know, even though we were slaves, we got to eat and we got to drink. And now here we are out here and all we can find is bitter water. And they start to worry about their physical needs. And they start to worry about where these things are going to come from to sustain them. Because no matter how bad it was in Egypt, they still had their bellies full. And, you know, it's an interesting picture that we have a large group of people who have witnessed so much that God has done for them. He has delivered them. He brought all the plagues upon Egypt and delivered the Israelites out of all of that. We saw what he did at the Passover and how he kept the Israelites from being affected from the death of the firstborn. And they watched the army be drowned in the Red Sea. And still, these people are more concerned about their physical needs, about what will they drink and what will they eat, than thinking to themselves, we should be looking at how do we please God. As believers, we fall into this wonderful trap sometimes where we say, yes, I know the Lord. He is absolutely my Savior. I understand that he's the Son of God. I know what he did for me on the cross. I was there. I've read about it. I've seen it. I know there were people there who firsthand have written about it. This is God's word. When we can affirm to all of these things, and yet we wake up in the morning and first thing we say is, how did we do this and what are we going to do and how do I get through and why don't I have this and why am I in this situation? And it's important for us, and I'm saying this to me more than anybody, and my family members know this. It is so important for us to take the opportunity to realize what God has done for us and to realize that it is not God. If you think about the book of James, James tells us that God does not tempt us, that it is Satan who tempts us. So when our faith starts to fall and we start to complain and we start to grumble, where's that coming from? It's not coming from a place of obedience and a place of faith and a place where we are saying we trust in the Lord. It's coming from a place of temptation, because we are tempted to not trust the Lord. We are tempted to say we are going to fail and we are going to fall. But we've, over the last few weeks, we've made a point in this class and discussion that I'll say it this way. If you are endeavoring to follow the Lord and go where he has led you, and you are facing challenges and trials and troubles, it is better to go there and face those regardless of the outcome than it is to just continue living. Because if we are living outside of God, we are not living. And so these Israelites have been put in a position where the Lord continues to say, we're testing. God says, I'm testing them. Now I have a question. If God knows our hearts, and God knows what decisions we're going to make, and he knows the future, what's the point of him testing anyone? If he already knows, why does he do it? Anybody want to volunteer an answer on that one?
That's because we have free will. We have choices.
We do. Yeah, we have. But does God know what we're going to do?
How do you know if you're being tested by God or being tested by Satan?
Oh, good question. Yeah, good question. You know, if you read about how about Jesus being tempted by Satan in the desert, the first words we read is that the Spirit led him to the desert to be tempted. So it's interesting that God leads us up to the point of temptation, but doesn't provide the temptation. He will let us get there so that we can be tempted, right? So that's our test.
Fair, does it?
Not at all. Not at all. You know, and it's amazing in the New Testament we see that he led his own son.
I'm going to put this in front of you.
Yeah. Now, what are you going to do?
Look at Job, John. He basically, there was conversation between God and Satan, and it's like, hey, look at Job. He's a faithful servant, this or that. And Satan's like, oh no, he isn't. I guarantee he isn't. I guarantee. Let me get my hands on him. Let me take away this and take away, because you've had your hand on him. Take your hand away from him. And let's see what he does.
Yeah,
how faithful.
Let's see how faithful he really is.
But I go back to the original question: what's the point of being tested if God knows what's going to happen?
So that's almost leads into predestination.
No, not really.
A little bit.
John,
I'm not going to go there.
Okay.
Yeah,
God knows. He wants you to know.
That's it. That's the answer. That's what I was looking for. The testing is not for God. God doesn't need to see what we're going to do. He knows it. He knows our heart. We don't know our own heart.
We don't know what we're going to do until that time comes.
And so if you think about the reason why we face trials as Christians and the reason why we are constantly going through things, you think, I know, I've been guilty of it too, thinking, I teach Sunday school, I pray, I'm trying to raise my kids right. Why in the world have I got problems? Shouldn't have problems, right? It's not how it works. As we are growing in Christ, we are continually trying and needing to get closer and closer and closer to Him. It's a process that we never get out of. And every trial should bring us closer to God. Every trial should be something that we shouldn't waste. We should not face a trial ever that we don't turn to God and look to Him to bring us through and to guide us and say, where do we go? Now, question again. Israelites are at this point, they're no water. They find this, it's bitter. God comes through. And we're about to read in chapter 16 here in a minute what goes on with the manna from heaven. Did you like that? Was it good? And in the process of that, we're going to see how they handle that whole situation. But I forgot the question. Hold on. It was a good one, I promise. I let myself get distracted.
It had something to do with it.
It did, yeah. But just get distracted myself is what's bad. But if we get to a point in our lives where we've seen all the stuff that God does for us, and we know that He can come through for us, why is it that we are so stubborn about turning to Him and giving ourselves to Him? We are no different in this day and age than the Israelites were then. No different at all. But here's the question I had. I kept talking, I'd come up with it. When it comes to God's word, we've got all of this, the whole Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, We've got access to sermons. We've got access to preachers. We've got it on our phones. We've got it on our watches. We've got it everywhere. What did they have?
A couple rock tablets.
Did they have them yet?
Well, not. Faith alone. Faith.
And what else?
The Holy Spirit. One person telling the next person.
And who's, but who's telling them?
Holy Spirit.
Physically, who's telling them?
Moses.
Moses is like the conduit, right? And he's and everything he has told them has come to pass. Everything. 10 plagues, delivering out of Egypt, everything he has told them has come to pass.
John, in the miracle itself, though, there's three. I mentioned there was 3 million mouths to feed, right? 3 million meals mm-hmm. a day, 40 years, you know, so on and so forth. I can't remember how many billions of meals. But the point that I'm making is back then, they didn't have speakers. They didn't have microphones. They didn't have so...
No bullhorns.
So imagine, I mean, some of you sports guys, how many does the Bengal Stadium hold? I mean, would you say?
65,000.
Okay, 3 million. Put that in comparison. Now, keep in mind, there's no microphone, there's no speakers, and we're only talking 65,000. Imagine you trying to get the message to the 65,000 just in that stadium alone with no speaker, microphone, bullhorn, or anything.
Yeah.
And you know, the telephone game, it never always worked right.
No. You know what? Every time I ever played that, it didn't matter what it started out at, it always ended up as the wet duck flies at night. I've never figured that out. There's always some joker in the middle that changes it. The wet duck flies at night.
But Bobby Scott. Bobby Scott,
yeah. But you're right, Brad. I mean, there's so many miracles we can look at here. Miracles of communication, miracles of deliverance. I mean, they stack up. And yet, they've witnessed all that God can do. They've got firsthand Moses telling them what's going on. I guess I can give them a little bit of the benefit of the doubt here as to why they're struggling still, because I compare it to today and all we have, and we still struggle. We still go through all of this, the questioning and the doubting, and why do you think that there is so much in Scripture about trusting the Lord? Why do you think that we read about all the accounts of the Israelites and the hills and valleys that they went through? It should all be an example to us. It should all be an example to us in our daily lives and how we walk and what we do. Because, you know, Jesus tells us that when we have these thoughts and concerns about ourselves, that we're really having these selfish and anxious heart desires, right? Brad, what's your favorite verse?
Oh, Romans 8.
Not that one.
Your other favorite.
Worry not.
Oh, Matthew 6, 25 to 32, I think. Yeah, don't be anxious, don't worry.
Yeah.
How do I clothe the birds in the air or the fields or whatever?
You can stop now.
Yeah. I'm messing it up. Yeah, that is right.
Yeah. I thought you'd get to sparrows and I'd stop you, but you never send sparrows.
Yeah, but so. Seriously, though, if I take care of them, basically.
So, yeah.
Obviously, I care way more for you. You know what I'm saying? Because you're made in my image. So why would I care less? You know what I'm saying? For you, don't worry.
So when we're doing what the Israelites are doing, and we're having these concerns about what we eat and what we drink, that's what Jesus is warning us about. That's an anxious heart. And when we start to let our emotions, our anxiousness, take over how we act and how we react to our situation, we're trying to put our trust in worldly things because we know they fail us. But if we put our trust in God, regardless of the outcome, it will be better than not trusting Him.
John, and going back to Jesus, you know, we were talking about how we are today and the Israelites were back then. Well, there was God, and they all admitted that He was God on earth, that He was God's Son. They couldn't get through it then.
No.
And then for the Israelites during Exodus, something to to bear in mind too, one of the things that we were taught before we went to Iraq was that people coming out of slavery or a dictatorship, they have no idea how to take care of themselves at all. The way that people who enslave them, keep them enslaved, is providing everything that they need and nothing more. They have no idea how to make it on their own. They have, you know, hey, somebody came up every day and showed up with food for us, and somebody came up with medicine, somebody came up with, you know, electricity for the people in Iraq, you know, whatever it was. So here's the Israelites, and I don't know, you know, and then God had them enslaved. They're God's people, but they've been enslaved for 400 years. So I'm sure there were some doubts, you know, that were created from that too.
Well, can we, let's take that analogy a step further, okay? You've got the Israelites who, yeah, they've been enslaved for, what we say, is it 400 years?
Yeah,
400 plus years. And so they've passed it down from generation to generation. What they should have been passing down from generation to generation is the promises that God gave them, right? And that's what they should have been leaning on all this time. But you're not wrong. They had to have been leaning on, where does our provision come from? It comes from Pharaoh. We got to rely on him and the Egyptians to take care of us. But can we mirror that to today? Can we mirror that to think about each and every person who's walking around on the face of this earth, and why they say that the older you get, the harder it is to get someone to open up to Christ? The longer we live without Jesus, and the longer we rely on ourselves or the world to take care of us, the harder it is to surrender. And so it's I think your analogy is spot on, because it applies to everybody who's walking without Christ.
Oh yeah.
And hopefully
God didn't give me this money, my job did.
Right, exactly.
This money, it's mine. This is my house, this is my car. It's mine.
It goes back to the saying that your job is a resource. God is your source. If you lose your job, God can give you another one. You know? So don't put too much credit in the fact that, oh, I've lost my job, what am I going to do? God is your source. That's where it all comes from. And that's where we have to take and look to. And that's why that our main focus really needs to be, as believers, how do we please God? How do we find out what path he wants us on? Through prayer, through studying God's word, through, you know, worshiping together and being together the way the Bible tells us that we are supposed to do. And putting all these things together and endeavoring to follow God's word, letting the Holy Spirit lead us to find out where we should go. Anything else before we start reading chapter 16?
I think Paul answered your original question perfectly in Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, if I can read that.
Yeah, go ahead, please.
Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, has been given to us.
Amen.
It's one of my favorite themes in the Bible, to rejoice in suffering, because it's totally against what the world says.
Absolutely.
You know, we should complain about this and complain our way out of it or whatever, but the Bible says to rejoice in suffering because it reminds us of the hope that we have in our salvation.
Well, John, now I have to read mine.
Well, then you better do it.
It's also Romans 8:18, but it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's good stuff.
Sorry, Brother Tink, you started that.
So anybody else got one? Because this is good. This is great. This all stacks up to the lessons that we're supposed to be learning from the Israelites. That's why we study this. That's why these words have been preserved for us all these years, is for us to be able to sit here this morning and have this conversation and walk out of here closer to God than we were when we walked in. You know, this is what we're called to do. And the snow didn't keep us from doing it. I think that's pretty cool.
That's because we're rejoicing in our suffering.
Yeah. Who's that? Now I done forgot his name. Josh, you're going to have to help me. I mentioned him and I mispronounced his name. Neil deGrasse
Tyson.
Tyson. Yes. Neil deGrasse Tyson, the science guy. That's not Bill Nye. But he had posted on social media. He said, we often see athletes praising God when they win. He said, why do we never see athletes blaming God when they lose? And then he got just flooded with all of these reposts and copies from everywhere online that's because so many athletes actually praise him when they lose too. And you could, you know, there was, hey, we lost today, but we sure thank God for the opportunity. And it's like, you open your eyes, man, that we're praising God when things don't go well, and we're praising him when they do. That's what we're called to do.
But do you think the Israelites weren't to a point, one of the statements through all the life experiences, at some point in our life when we say we believe, then we suddenly believe it with a passion and it settles in. I don't think they were that point of believing because they just kept...
Hard to believe, though, isn't it?
It's hard to believe, yeah.
Yeah. I've said this 100 times, there's a reason why in the Bible, when you're reading about Jesus's baptism, the very next thing you read about is he was led to the desert to be tempted. The moment that we place our faith in Christ, that's when our temptations get ramped up. And that's when it becomes so much harder, because Satan is looking at us going, oh, wait a minute, hold on, I'm about to lose one. I have lost one, really. I've got to make it harder for you now.
Right.
Yeah, I've got to make it harder for you now. And there's a reason why that order is in place. Anything else? All right, let's read some about what the Israelites did in chapter 16. Chapter 16 in the book of Exodus says, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out to this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now again, Brad, how many people?
It's 3 million.
Whole assembly.
Right.
Right. I don't know how many of these people are ganging up on Moses and Aaron, but I mean, we read this and it's easy to start to think about, it's like a one-on-one conversation. I almost think these are groups of people, right? They're angry. They're mad. We had all kinds of food to eat when we were back there. What have you done? You brought us out here to starve to death.
I mean, think about it, John. That's like over 40 or 50 Paul Brown stadiums. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, full, you know, full to the brim. That's how many 3 million people represents.
Yeah, it's hard to imagine.
It's unfathomable. I can't even.
It is very hard to imagine.
And feeding that many people.
Well, we take the Lord, right?
Oh, gosh, yeah.
Yeah,
yeah, no.
Yeah, we take the Lord.
But so, think how the rumbling... you know how it is. Somebody starts complaining. The next thing you know, it's just it keeps
gets to a roar.
Expanding, yeah. It becomes a yeah.
John, it's the 15th day of the second month. It's a month and a half
from the time that they have set out. Yeah. So again, though, shouldn't that they've seen so much, right?
And it didn't take long.
No. Not all, there's a you talk about how anger spreads. As years ago, we were watching one of those Wallace and Gromit movies, and there was a scene where I think it was the Curse of the Were-Rabbit. If anyone's interested, you can look it up. But there were a group of people coming down the road, and there's a guy there. He's selling farming tools, and he has a sign up says, you know, farming tools at X amount of dollars, whatever. And as the angry mob starts to approach, he looks and he sees he's got pitchforks and shovels and various things. So he goes out and he crosses out farming tools and he writes angry mob tools. And if that doesn't, we are opportunistic in society. We follow the lead of the wrong people. I thought that is an absolute perfect example of how, you know, we tend to act. Oh, there's an angry mob. Well, I'm going to get on board. You know, I'm going to go where they're going.
He's a capitalist.
Yeah, of course. Oh, there's no question. Yeah, there's no question. Let's go ahead and drop into verse 4 here. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare," excuse me, "when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily.' So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?' And Moses said, 'When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord.' So in other words, we have led you out here, yes, we have done it under the Lord's command. You're pointing fingers at us, blaming us for what we have done. You've got to realize that if you're complaining about your situation, you're complaining about God. You can point your fingers at us all you want, but it is the Lord who has led you here, and it is the Lord who has provided for you. And when you complain about the situation that you're in, realizing it's not where you want to be, fine, we get it, but it's still where God led you to be. And if you're going to trust him, you're going to trust him. And if you're going to complain, then you're going to complain against him. And yet, you know what? He's still going to provide for you. He's still going to provide for you. Verse 13, "In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?'" Which is basically what manna means, right? It's just, what is it? "For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as you can eat. You shall each take an omer," which is about a quart, roughly, from what I understand, "according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little didn't lack any. Each of them gathered as much as they could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." Now Moses is saying this, but it's God's command, right? But they did not listen to Moses, verse 20. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as they could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. So it would go away after it fell. They were to gather up as much as they could eat for that singular day, and not keep it till the morning.
They were relying on themselves and not God.
Yeah, right?
They were saying, he's not going to provide tomorrow, so I better store
up. This stuff might not fall tomorrow.
It might not fall tomorrow. It might not be there. So I better get some extra. And Yeah, just in case.
So how must you feel, right? You save up extra because you think this may not fall tomorrow, and what you saved up, you come out in the morning and it's smelly and there's worms in it and it's nasty. First of all, how in the world did that happen in one day? That should show you that you are not in control of the situation, folks. It is God who is in control of the situation. And God has given you guidelines to work within, and he has said, this is what I want you to do. And this is how he is testing you in this situation. Take what you can eat today, for tomorrow I will provide for you. Scripture tells us in more than one places. Again, Brad, this goes back to what you and I were talking about before, right? Don't worry about tomorrow. Whatever's facing you today is enough. This is why the scripture tells us that God's mercies are renewed each and every morning. We say sometimes we don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes to get through what's coming up next week. I don't have what it takes to get through what's coming up in 2 days. And you know what? We don't. Because God's mercies are renewed each day. Each day we are fulfilled. Each day we are given what we need to get through what we are facing that day. And that same picture is given here to the Israelites. I'm going to give you what you need for that day. Don't try to take more than what you need, because I'm going to provide for you. And each morning it will be renewed, with one exception.
That's why I don't leave leftovers.
Yeah, well, you know, I have said many times when I have, quote, fallen off the wagon on a diet, that my thought process is, I'll get more exercise running alongside the wagon. There's no point in getting back on it. That hasn't worked either. So we know this is coming up now in verse 22. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till morning. So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. So here is proof, right, that God is truly in control over what happens with this bread. By him saying, take 2 days worth here, because we're going to have a Sabbath day that I'm not going to provide it, and you'll be able to be taken care of, and we'll make sure it doesn't spoil on you. Moses said to them, verse 25, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days later, or 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. Verse 27, on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. These people aren't listening, are they? Verse 28, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in this place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now, the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Mm.
Honey biscuits.
I'm telling you. Yeah, well, you know what I thought of? I thought of a rice cake. I thought of a rice cake, and maybe you put a little bit of honey on it.
It's supposed to taste good, but it doesn't.
Rice cakes, even the ones that were flavored, I don't know if they make those things anymore. But they had the rice cakes that were supposed to be like apples and cinnamon. They still tasted like chewing on dirt.
They were cardboard with cinnamon and apple.
Yeah. Cardboard. Yeah, it didn't. It just didn't do anything for me. Not at all. But we had, thank you for that wonderful interjection.
Affirmation, yes.
Yes, we needed that. I lost my place. There we are. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Verse 32, Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." So he's telling them to keep a jar of it as something that they will remember by what has taken place. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept." So in other words, he placed it before the Ten Commandments in the ark, which is not here yet. That hasn't occurred, but that's where it winds up. It winds up in the ark along with the rod that budded, set in place the priesthood. And so this is supposed to be something that we can look back on as Israelites and say, "Hey, remember when the Lord did this for us? Remember what happened?" It says, so the people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And then it says an omer is the 10th part of an epha. So, and, you know, I don't even know how much an epha is. So that's, I appreciate that information, but it doesn't help me a whole lot. But it's still, we see what's going on here. We know that the Lord established the Passover so that this celebration is a time to look back and see what the Lord did for them. He's constantly saying, remember, don't forget. We're putting things in place so that you can always look back and say, here is what the Lord has done for us. And in that process, they still forget.
Yeah. Here's something kind of interesting. So we kind of skipped over verse 10.
Yeah.
As we were going through. And in verse 10, it says, "While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appeared in the clouds." So, I mean, they had a vision. And I guess everyone's seen it. I don't know. It doesn't sound like it was just Aaron and Moses that this cloud appeared, And it reads a little bit different out of the Living
Bible. I skipped over that whole thing, didn't I?
Yeah, I didn't know if you don't.
No, you should have just smacked me. Because I think I accidentally scrolled past it.
But I'm just saying, the people not only, heard the word, but, they saw the glory.
Absolutely.
We don't really know what the glory was here.
No, but I think you know it when you saw it.
I think they would have realized something, and yet, again, they, despite that, they wanted to be their own, make their own judgments and do their own thing. And we're that way today.
Terribly.
Well, we think we know what's best for us every day. Like, I'm going to do this. And
we need to remember the things that Scripture teaches us that we are called to do as well. About praying for others and praying for our leadership and praying for our government.
Because I think we see the glory of the Lord in certain things.
No question.
Right?
Yeah.
We know that without a doubt, but it's a God thing.
You want to do that? Just look around and count.
I can do that, but you have to give everybody.
Yeah, but I can't. I'll miss somebody. I promise.
Okay.
I see. You know what? Until just this moment, I did not realize Sandy was back there because Bobby was blocking her completely, and that glare just kept me from seeing her.
There's 21. We could be like,
how many? 21. Thank you.
We count off.
I trust Tink. I think he can. I mean, not all 21. That's one more than all your fingers and toes.
If somebody fact checks me, I counted Josh. He's not in here now.
Okay.
Did I count Josh?
I did count Josh.
Fair enough.
22.
Fair enough.
There you go.
Well, I think we'll wrap up there for this morning. Good discussions. Appreciate that this morning. Appreciate having everybody here, and love it when we can bounce back and forth and discuss God's word and learn lessons from it that we can carry with us. I just think it's a shame that, I'm speaking to myself, that we can come here on Sunday morning, we can study God's word, we can get so into it and really feel the Lord's presence and start to recognize how He's working in our lives. And it takes all of about 10 hours for us to go to bed and then wake up the next morning and go, I don't remember any of it. I got to worry about my stuff now. I got to get this job done. I got to do what I got to do. And I got to push through. And it's providing for family is noble. Working is noble. We all are, we're called to do these things. And I am not knocking any of them. But, you know, those of you from my class in here have heard me say it 1,000 times that I was so guilty for so long of saying that my life was, without knowing it, I was saying that my life is compartmentalized. That I don't pray about things at work because God's got other things to worry about. And by not doing that, I was saying that I'm trying to keep God out of my work life. God wants it all. And we ought to give it all to Him. And I went through that phase where I was trying to say, no, this is me. I'm doing this. No.
You've got that under control.
Yeah. I never had anything under control. I still have nothing under control.
Me too.
Yeah, well, we all know that, Jimmy.
A second time.
Any final comments, questions, or criticism before we close?
Yeah, I was having the same thought throughout this time. Like, we're a lot like the Israelites. Our whole society is built on, instead of relying on God for tomorrow or today, we take jobs so that we have security, so that 40 years from now when we retire, we're working jobs that we hate, so in the future that we have good lives, rather than taking jobs that glorify God today, now. Our whole society is built on that, on the future, sort of, which is really sad to think about. And I've been guilty of that in the past as well.
My best friend that I ever had in my life passed away back in 2017. But he had told me once, and I was so sad to hear it from him. He said, I have come to the conclusion that it is my purpose to suffer and to work and to not enjoy any of this, but to get through it simply because I have to take care of my family. He said, I've come to that conclusion. This is what I have to do, and this is what I'm going to do. And I mean, sadly, the rest of his life from that point on was filled with illness and problems, and he barely worked at all until he finally passed away at 46. But that was what he had come to. Now, after that, I was pleased to go up to where he was attending church and watch him get baptized and to see him draw closer to the Lord and to go down and sit and talk with him and talk about the Bible and talk about the Lord and see where his views had changed about so many things. And the closer we get to God, I think the more we realize what it really is we're called to do. And we can, everybody says, you know, what is it that God wants me to do? It's really, I don't think it's as hard as we make it.
But, live for Him daily. Mm-hmm.
Exactly. All right, anything else? All right, thank you all for being here. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for allowing us together. Lord, we thank you for preserving your word, and we're so grateful that we had the opportunity this morning to discuss it. And Lord, just continue to be with us as we walk out this door and we do the things, Lord, that we are involved in. Lord, be with Tink as he provides the message this morning, and all those who will be providing the music, Lord, and all those watching at home online. We just ask, Lord, that we'll not just be attentive to you during the time of worship and during the time of study, but Lord, help us to focus upon you when we rise in the morning and each and every morning. Help us to spend just enough time that we can orient our thoughts and our focus and our minds toward you and realize that each and every step of the way in all that we do, Lord, you do not leave us nor forsake us. And it is our fault when we feel as though we are alone that we have lost touch with you. Father, help us to remember that you're always there. And thank you so much for all you do. And we look forward, Lord, to what you will do in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.